following audio is from Living Acts Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.
Father, God, we begin this morning praising you for your knowability. God, we know we can know you through natural creation. Lord, you told us that the heavens declare the glory of God. And we can know you through the perfect scriptures. Lord, you said that all scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that we could be complete, equipped for every good work you have for us. And God, we know you most perfectly through the miracle of the incarnation, that God became man in Jesus Christ. God, we praise you, Lord, also for your incomprehensibility, and we're in awe of the fact that you are truly incomprehensible. We cannot know you fully or exhaustively, and because of your incomprehensibility, we will spend eternity always learning more and more of you. Lord, the psalmist tells us that your greatness is unsearchable, and for this we praise you, our Lord and our God. And Lord, we now enter to thanksgiving to you. Lord, thank you this week for this body of believers that you have put together in Tyler, Texas. Lord, thank you for our salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for forgiveness of sin. Thank you that you love us with a perfect covenant love. Thank you for the personal victories that you've given us over sin this week. Thank you for our many children that are in their mother's bellies, even at this moment, Lord. Thank you for that. And Father, may you bless those mothers with special grace during this time. May you make those families strong. And now that we've seen your greatness and praise and kindness and love and thanksgiving, let's bow our hearts in confession of sin to you. So I want you to just take a moment to just confess known and unknown sin to our Lord now, and then I will continue to pray. So just take a minute or so to confess anything that's in your heart and mind. God, you've heard the prayers of confession of your people. God, we know you hear us and you forgive us to draw us back to you, to mend our fellowship with you. And you told us that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And for this, Lord, we praise you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. And Lord, now hear our petitions to you. We have some things, Lord, we desperately need prayer for. We pray, Lord, for our leaders in our country. Again, we pray for President Trump, for Vice President Pence, for our cabinet, our Congress, and we pray for our own representative, Louis Gohmert, our mayor. We pray for our policemen, our firemen. Lord, all those who are in authority over us, we ask you in Jesus' name, will you please help them to do what's right? God, will you help them to understand what is truth? And God, may they follow the truth they know because of you and you alone. And Lord, we pray now for our children's workers, even now as they are teaching the very word of God to our little ones. God, we pray for special unction and even power to draw our children to salvation in Christ. God, will you please regenerate them that they may believe and they may embrace Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we pray for workers, Lord, that even now, God, help them to say the right things, that they would be filled with your Holy Spirit. God, we pray for other Bible-believing churches in Tyler today, and specifically, Lord, we pray for Calvary Baptist. Lord, they've been very kind to us. We pray that you would encourage them and bless them this morning. For Southern Oaks Baptist, for Bethel Bible, for Grace Community of the University campus and the old Jacksonville campus, we pray for Green Acres. God, we pray for Sylvania. We pray for these specific churches this morning, God, that you would bless the preaching of your word, the worship. Father, that lives would be changed so that the community of Tyler, Texas would honor your name. And we pray for the preaching of the word today in just a few minutes. God, will you honor your word? God, will you help us to listen and understand clearly? And Lord, finally, we pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the Father of glory, would give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which we have been called. And we pray this, Lord, in the mighty and beautiful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, or your phones, whatever you have, if you turn to Galatians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 10 this morning. And as you're turning there, or as you're zapping there, as I like to say, one of the things I'd love to remind you about is when church is over, minister to one another. We do that pretty well, but just if other people might need to just need to be prayed for, and if you have an opportunity to pray for people, please feel free to do that here. And if you need prayer for something, will you please seek us out? Some of the elders, we'd love to pray with you if you just have anything you need to pray for this morning. So just want to encourage you with that. Well, today, I want to give you a brief review of where we were from last week, and then we're going to move on to verses 6 through 10. We talked about that the book of Galatians can be divided into three clear sections, and chapters 1 and 2 is kind of an autobiographical defense of Paul's apostolic authority. Chapters 3 and 4 are an exposition of the truth of the gospel, that salvation is by grace alone, and then chapters 5 and 6 is an exposition of the truth, or is a exposition of the Christian life, how it's to be lived by grace, free from the law, but not in a licentious manner. And we'll talk about that. But so that's how the book is kind of broken down. And there were two major reasons why the book was written. These people, the Judaizers, were counteracting the teaching of Paul, and they were saying that salvation is not by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. So very simply, if you're a math person, they would say Jesus plus works equals salvation. And then they challenged Paul's teaching of his authority by saying he wasn't a true apostle, but that he was a man-made apostle. Whereas Galatians teaches the very opposite, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So the math equation there is Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Or as one guy put it, he said Jesus plus nothing equals everything, which is true. And we also understand that this book is teaching us that Paul's a true apostle because he, like the 12, saw the risen Christ, and specifically he was commissioned by Christ to be an apostle. So that's kind of a quick review. And let me ask a simple question, but why is this issue of his apostleship so important? And simply, if he's truly from God, if Paul is truly from God, if Paul is truly called by God directly, he has the authority by what he teaches. So therefore, the gospel that he teaches is from God also. So that's the importance of his apostleship. Verse 1 says, Paul's an apostle, not from men, not through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And then verse 11 says, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. So right away he says, I'm a true apostle, and this gospel I'm preaching to you is not from man, but it's truly from God. So that's a quick, brief review. And so now we're going to get into verses 6 through 7 this morning. And so if you will stand with me as I read God's word, please, in honor of God's word this morning, I would appreciate that. So Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. The scripture says this, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Thank you for that. Now, the title of the message today, if you see, is why? And so I hope after this message you will understand why. Okay? So that's very clever, isn't it? All right. So let me begin by asking you a question this morning. Have you ever been so, I'm using a big word here, flabbergasted at something that you can't figure out why someone did something? I mean, why they made the choice that they did. And what I'm thinking of is driving in Tyler, okay? More than anything else. I don't understand. I'm astonished. I'm flabbergasted. Tyler, Texas, driving, that when the light says red, it doesn't actually say red, that means to most people, just drive right on through. So I'm finding this out. So I always, this is what I've learned in Tyler, is that when it says green, I just wait a good 5 minutes, and then I go through, and then I think I'll be safe. Now, I'm astonished, I'm flabbergasted by that kind of driving. I'm from the Chicago area, and I've pretty much seen every kind of driving possible, and people like to say nice things with their hands to you when you drive in Chicago. That's all I'm going to say there. So that doesn't happen down here. They're much more kinder, at least. They just drive right through. But how about yourself? I mean, have you ever wondered why you made a certain choice to do something? You know, maybe take a job or buy something. I mean, why? I mean, there's some small things. Like, for instance, like, why did I have that piece of chocolate cake after I consumed enough food for a small army? Okay, and you've done this, and now you feel awful, and you're ready to lose that food from your stomach, to what I will call medium things, like buying a car. I mean, why did I buy a small sports car and I have 4 kids? Things like that. I mean, strange things. Or have you ever wondered why in our country we're so concerned about who uses the bathroom, that type of thing? And are we not amazed at what we think is so important in our country when there are people who are dying for the sake of Christ around the world? I mean, we're just astonished at such things. I don't know about you, but I just, quite often, to be honest with you, I just stop and I go, I don't understand this. I don't understand life. I don't understand why people are doing what they're doing. Well, what we're going to do today is we're going to see that Paul is trying to figure out something very similar. Why are the Galatians deserting the very gospel that he had taught them, that God had given to him to give to them? Why would they drift away from a grace that required no works, just simple faith, simple trust in Christ alone for their salvation? Why would they abandon the freedom they had in Christ for a works-dominated salvation? And so Paul can't understand what caused them to leave a gospel of freedom to the slavery of a works salvation. And we're going to look at 3 different things this morning in this passage as we see Paul's response to the people who are embracing this new gospel. In fact, Paul calls it, really, it's not a gospel. I mean, they're calling it a gospel, but he says it's not really a gospel at all. And then we're going to look at some people who are embracing this, and then we're going to look at the people who, the false teacher who are actually preaching this. So, 3 simple things. The deserters rebuked, we're going to look at in verses 6 and 7, and then the distortioners condemned. Now, I want you to know that history is being made this morning. The word distortioners does not exist in the dictionary. So, you're talking about history being made here. Now, I want you to know what I did. I went to an English professor, a person, who is just about to finish her PhD. Okay, just she's this close from finishing it. I asked her, may I use the term distortioner? She said, I perfectly have the right to do so, that the language is such that it's flexible enough to do that. So I want you to know, you can complain about this word, but this is history. Now, the distortioners condemned, and we'll explain who those distortioners are. And then we're going to talk about how Paul's integrity was assaulted. But first, let's look at the deserters rebuked here. He begins by saying again, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. And then here's where he says, not that there really is another one. So Paul begins by rebuking the people who have been taken in by these false teachers. And the first thing he rebukes them for is simply for their desertion. And notice what he says, I'm astonished. And we have already mentioned that, but Paul's surprised that they would turn away from something that brought them joy and brought them freedom. And this word that's used for astonished is not a word that indicates like tremendous astonishment, but it's actually a mild form of the word. It's used in Thessalonians actually as a positive astonishment when something actually good happened. So in this case, of course, Paul is negatively astonished that the people would be abandoning the free gospel that he had preached to them. He just can't figure it out. He's puzzled. Why would you want to turn away from this beautiful, good news that Christ died in our place, that he took upon himself the sins of those who would believe, and he paid the price of our debt, and then he arose from the dead, ever defeating death and giving us life everlasting. And we don't have to work for it. But simply, it's by grace, by trust in the work of Christ for our salvation. So he's astonished that they would walk away. In fact, in Galatians 3, which we'll see later, he says this to them, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." In fact, it's real interesting when we get to this. It's almost like he's talking about a big billboards out there. It's like the crucifixion of Christ is on this big blue billboard. Can't say that very well. Billboard, and they're rejecting it. And he goes on to say, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" So he's perplexed. He's astonished. He's literally in some type of mild shock. Whatever you want to call it, Paul is unsure why this is happening. Now, notice he's astonished that they are so quickly deserting God. They are quickly deserting the true gospel. As to what "so quickly" means, there's two possible thoughts here. One is that the time between Paul preaching the true gospel message to them and their departure was very short. So in other words, he preached the gospel to them, and then he'd gone away for a little while, then they just quickly got away, went away from it. Or it could be that he was astonished at how quickly they departed from the truth once the false teachers arrived. So in other words, he couldn't believe that they so quickly changed their minds. Some people come in, preach something different than what he does, and then boom, they just follow the people just immediately. So he's just astonished that they're so quickly deserting God, going from a free grace gospel to a gospel of works. Now, let's just stop here for a moment and ask ourselves this question. What are possible reasons? Why would we so easily depart from truth? When we hear truth, why is it that one moment we're following Christ, and then a moment we kind of go away from it? I don't know if you're like that. Hopefully you're not, but we have a tendency to do that. So what are some possible reasons? One of the reasons possibly could be that we just don't know the scriptures. We simply have not spent time in the Word of God. And so when something new comes along, we just go, yeah, that must be right. It sounds good. It makes sense. It's logical. So therefore, I'll accept that. Or it could be that we don't test the scriptures. Do you remember the Bereans in Acts? Love those people. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So maybe the fact is we just don't test things as the scripture wants us to. Or maybe the reason that we're often just taken away from such thing is that we don't really know the gospel. Maybe we have grown up in a theological world that values doing to be made right with God rather than trusting in the finished work of Christ. Many moons ago, that's a long time ago, I was working as a youth pastor in a church, and one of the things that I would do is I'd go out in the community and just talk to kids, and one of the things I'd ask them is just the simple question, well, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a Christian? And they would say, yes. And then I would say, well, tell me, how did you become a follower of Jesus? Well, inevitably, you know what they would say to me? They would say, well, I was baptized when I was in second grade. Or they would say, oh, I go to church every Sunday. Or something to the effect of, well, I do this. I help people. And that was their understanding of what it meant to know God. And so you see, maybe that's what we've kind of grown up in. We've grown up in a world in which doing to be made right with God is more important than trusting in the finished work of Christ. So for us, the importance of knowing the Word of God and correct Bible doctrine is so very important to keep us from so quickly deserting God. Now, the last part of this passage, deserting him or deserting God, is encouraging to Paul because the tense of the verb is in the present tense. So what it means is that it's not complete yet. They're in the process of deserting. So that gives Paul some hope here that they have not completely walked away from the true gospel. But Paul's astonished that they've so quickly begun to depart from the one who called them, as he says here, in the grace of Christ. But again, it's not complete, okay? They are deserting, but they haven't completely deserted the true gospel. There's still hope. So a rebuke will hopefully turn them back to truth. Now, notice secondly, they're deserting what they're deserting for. So it was for deserting. They're deserting also for that, but also they're deserting for a different gospel. It says here that they are turning to a different gospel. So the question obviously, well, what's a different gospel? And literally, this word different is a qualitative difference. It's another of a different kind. So whatever this gospel is, it's another of a whole different kind of gospel. It's completely different from the gospel that Paul is preaching. It's not simply something that's added on to what Paul is teaching, but it's substantially different. And that's why Paul goes on to say it's really not a gospel at all. It's a gospel that's based upon the works of the flesh. In chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul says this of Galatians. He says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So also we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Now, just for fun, that is one of the greatest verses ever written. I don't know if you know what's going on there, but for three times he says the same thing in three different ways. I love that. He says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Then he says, we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith and not by works of the law. And then finally he says, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So three different times he makes it very, very clear that the gospel he teaches is a gospel that is by faith alone, and it is not by works of the law. So this different gospel that they are teaching is a gospel that in fact is totally different, but in fact adds on to just simple the idea of trusting Christ. It is Christ plus works equals salvation. Now, here's the problem here, the issue with the works gospel. I don't know if you've thought about this, but what's the problem with this whole thing? Why is Paul so really bent out of shape about a gospel of works? Well, here's the deal. It draws people away from God to focus on self. And it's probably the greatest problem with the works gospel. It draws people away from God to focus on self. It draws attention to the righteousness that we can produce, not the righteousness of the work of Christ. Instead of doing good works, good things because of the finished work of Christ, a works gospel, in other words, what the Judaizers were teaching, draws us to ourselves. Have we done enough? How can I be assured of my salvation? Did I do enough works today? And of course, the big problem is we can never do enough on our own to be made righteous in the sight of God. It's impossible. I mean, what is the standard? Jesus told us what the standard was to get to heaven, to be with him eternally, and that is perfection. So we have to be perfect to enter heaven. Can we be perfect by doing the works of the law? Can we be perfect by helping the poor? Can we be perfect by helping the homeless or rich people or whoever? And of course, the answer to that is no. You cannot. There is no standard. The only standard is perfection. And you cannot do that by the works of the law. This is why Paul was so upset about this, because he recognized no one's going to be righteous. No one's going to make it, so to speak. No one's going to be with Christ in heaven if this is the type of gospel, this different gospel that is preached. And by the way, this is the beauty of this church. This is the beauty of Living Acts Church. This is what draws me to this church. This is the difference between a church that relies on God's grace alone to save and to sanctify against a church that relies on the works of the flesh to bring righteousness. The true gospel, that's a gospel of freedom. Freedom from works, which draws attention to self. See, the gospel brings selfless persons because the focus is on Christ and his work. Not my work and not your work. And there is such freedom in that. And there is such joy in that. And when you see selflessness in people, then there's a greater works that actually occur. Because we are in Christ, our desire is to please our Savior, not because we are made righteous, just simply because we love him. And when we love him, our desire is to do more for him. And so that's the vision of Living Acts Church. That's why we're here. We want every person in Tyler, Texas, freed from the bondage of sin and death, based upon the work of Christ on the cross, freed from the bondage of do, to trust. That's the gospel of freedom. This is what people want, but more importantly, that's what they need. We need a gospel of freedom that frees us from a legalism in our walk with Christ. So that's why Galatians is so important to us. We must constantly be warned about a works mentality for our salvation and sanctification. But we must also understand, as we're going to see in chapters 5 and 6, that the Christian life is to be lived apart from a righteousness that comes from obeying the law, but we don't live in a lawless way. And we're going to explain how those two things go together, because some would argue, and some have even taught and preached, that we don't need law at all. We don't need obedience to things. Well, that's not what Scripture teaches us. There is a balance and understanding that comes from this idea that we're of grace alone. So what we've seen is the deserters are rebuked for their deserting from the true gospel and for the different gospel they are following. But as I mentioned, there's hope for them. Why? Because they haven't gone over the edge yet. Not yet. But now what we're going to see are the distortioners. These are those that are condemned. They are the false teachers who are promoting the false gospel. And remember, a rebuke is better than a condemnation. Just if you didn't know that. I'd rather be rebuked than condemned. Okay, so what we're going to see is the distortioners here are condemned. The rebukers, the rebuked ones, they still have an opportunity. But here's what Scripture says. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So here's the first thing I want you to notice. I just want you to notice the distortion here. What exactly is the distortion? Well, it says that there are some who trouble you. And this word trouble has this idea of disturbing something, literally shaking back and forth, agitating or creating fear. They wanted to bring this false doctrine on the hearts and minds of the Galatians. I had a fifth grade teacher named Miss Case. I went to a public school, but she was an ex-nun, okay? And she was probably the meanest woman I've ever seen in my life, but she loved me, and that was good. But one of the things I remember that it sounds silly, but when I think about a distortioner, somebody who's shaking, I think of Miss Case. She used to take kids, and she should be in jail. But anyway, she used to take kids by the shoulder, and literally she would shake them back and forth, and their heads would be going like this. It was mind-boggling to me, and I feared her greatly. I just want you to know that has nothing to do with the sermon, but I was thinking about that when I was thinking about this distortion. This is what these people were trying to do. They were trying to so shake the people of Galatia, so shake them so hard that they would listen to this false doctrine, that they would do exactly what this false doctrine was all about. And it was purposeful. It was purposeful shaking. It wasn't done by accident. They wanted the Galatians shaken up. They wanted to be troubled. They wanted to be troubled by the free grace gospel that Paul was preaching. So what did they do? They attacked the authority of Paul as an apostle and then the gospel that he preached. And they were convinced that to be a Christian, one must first follow the law. One must first be circumcised. One must follow the law. And then you need Jesus too to be a Christian. So we go back to that formula. Jesus plus the works of the law, that equals salvation. That's what the distortioners were all about. That's the distortion that they were teaching. And then it says, and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. So these people wanted to distort or pervert, literally, the free grace gospel. That word distort there comes from the idea of twisting something. So to transform something into the opposite of what it really was. It was actually used as a political term in a revolution. So these false teachers, they wanted to twist the gospel into something that it was not. And that's exactly what they did. Now, the question I had was, well, why? I wonder why did they twist the gospel into a gospel that Paul says really, really wasn't a gospel? What exactly changed their minds? Was it simply that they were trying to be loyal in some way to the Jewish law? And there was probably some truth to that. As Jews, this would be very logical for them to want to obey the law, and so that's probably true. But as I look at Paul's understanding of the gospel, the first component of a true gospel is our view of sin. And I wonder if their view of sin had been skewed in some way or on some level. Maybe they had failed to understand that the purpose of the law was to teach us that we can't obey the law perfectly and that we needed someone who could. We needed another way of salvation than by simply striving to perfectly obey a law that we cannot. Perhaps they needed to understand, as we need to understand, that understanding the seriousness of sin brings about a non-work gospel. Did you hear that? That the seriousness of sin, for us understanding the seriousness of sin, brings about a non-work gospel. For if we understand how horrible sin is, how opposite it is from the holiness of God, maybe we could more clearly see that it is impossible in any way to accept a gospel that's not a gospel, that seeks to atone for sin with works. So let me explain this to you a little bit more, okay? When we view sin as just a little sin problem, you know, I messed up a little bit, kind of that I messed up a little bit view of sin, then to atone for such a sin is based upon what I can do myself to get rid of it. So I can simply say, if I mess up just a little bit, and you've done this, you've messed up just a little bit, right? And so what do? You go to somebody and you say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I messed up. I'm sorry I said that about you. And that pretty much takes care of the guilt, the payment, so to speak, the atonement. If that's how you view sin, then the gospel that you're going to adhere to will be a little bit of works gospel. I just do this. And then there's this view of sin that's deeper than that. You know, that's the view of sin that you recognize that you're bad. You know, you're guilty of something deeper than simply, I'm sorry for what I've done. But that takes a little deeper atonement to gain forgiveness in your mind, right? Your atonement now is because I'm really bad, and just going to someone saying, I'm sorry, that's not going to make it. So I need to do something else. I need to go to church, okay? I need to go to church because that's a religious activity. That'll be really good. And maybe I'll even read my Bible a little bit, or I know something that'll really be good. I'll help the poor because the poor need helping. And if I can help the poor, that will atone for that sin because it's so bad that just this I'm sorry stuff's not going to make it. Or maybe I'll even help the homeless. That would be really good. And those in need, in other words. So no longer is it simply I'm sorry, but there is the necessity to do to overcome that sin. Okay, those are two views of sin. But then there's a third view that's the biblical view of sin. And this is the Romans 1-3 view of sin. This is where Paul spends three chapters of saying, if you're a religious Jewish person, you're a sinner. If you are a non-irreligious Gentile, you are a sinner. And then he comes up in Romans chapter 3, and what does he say? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then he goes on to say this. Now, I want you to listen to this definition of sin, okay? As it is written, this is Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Hear that? No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And then he starts to get a little graphic here. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. And then he talks about a poisonous snake. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now that's the definition of sin. That's a depth of sin that understands that there is absolutely nothing I can do personally to atone for my sin. There's no amount of me saying I'm sorry to someone. There's no amount of me going to church or helping the poor or being baptized or doing any kind of religious ritual that can make me righteous in God's eyes. And this is why Paul says in Romans, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Do you hear that? He recognizes there is nothing that can deliver him from this body of death that he can do. Okay? And then he goes on to say, "But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He recognizes what will, quote, work, and that's Christ alone. So I can't do a thing, in other words, but fall on my face before the living God and repent of my sinfulness and trust by faith in the work of Christ on the cross. That is his payment for my sins, his suffering for me. It's the only thing that's going to atone for my sin. I have to cry out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And you see, it's all about him. It's not about what I can do. And so we see that these Judaizers that Paul is condemning are twisting this beautiful truth into a series of do's and don'ts that they claim are necessary for salvation. Now, that was the distortion. Now, I want you to notice then the warning to these people. Listen to what he says to them. Here's the warning. It goes on to say, "But even if we," and that's very important, by the way. Notice that Paul puts himself in here. He's saying, even if I, Paul, should preach a different gospel, if I should go nutso and start preaching crazy stuff, even his apostleship is dependent upon it if he keeps the true gospel. So he says, "Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be cursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Now, this is a dire warning. It's a somber warning, and one which we should take heed. It's no small matter to twist the gospel, in other words. Paul has been gracious in other parts of Scripture about things that were not so important, but not here. He is not gracious here. This is the foundational truth. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Thanks be to God. No work. It truly is the gospel of freedom. So that's the warning. And then the judgment comes right away. The judgment's clearly spelled out here. If we, Paul, or an angel, or anyone teaches or follows a contrary gospel, he says these words, "Let that person be accursed." Now, literally, this means anathema. Okay, the word anathema, and it is a general curse. Let that person be judged and separated from God eternally. That is how serious this distortion of the gospel was. Okay? Now, so we've seen the deserters rebuked. We've seen these distortioners condemned. And now, lastly, I want you to see Paul's integrity assaulted. In verse 10, he says this, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." So as we end today, I want you to notice that Paul's integrity is assaulted here. The people are claiming that he is just simply trying to please man, to make it easy for people by his gospel. I mean, all you have to do is believe, right? You just have to trust Jesus. He's making it easy. But notice he has just twice condemned the Judaizers for their false gospel. Do you really think he's trying to please men? And obviously Paul's saying, "I'm not trying to please men." So by his answer in this verse, he's very clearly saying he is not. He is answering, "No, I'm not seeking the approval of man. No, I'm not trying to please any men. In fact," he says, "I'm actually a slave of Christ." So here's the last point to be made from this passage. Be aware of this, that standing for the truth of the gospel will bring disapproval from many. The gospel we preach is antithetical to our culture that preaches a work atonement mentality. I mean, even in life, people that don't have anything to do with the gospel, they think that if they do these works, it's somehow going to atone for something in their life. It's antithetical to many churches that teach works are the key to righteousness. And again, works are important. I mean, Ephesians 2:10 is very clear. He tells us that we are his workmanship. We're his poem. Literally, it means poem. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But this is a result of God's grace in our salvation, and then the works happen. So here's the final thought. When you stand for this truth, when you fight for it, when it consumes your life, which I hope is what will happen at Living Acts Church, you will find opposition. But may we say with Luther, Luther said these words. He said, "Here I stand, I can do no other. God, help me." So I hope this morning that the one thing that we can understand from this book this morning is that there is a distortion that's probably out there. We know what's out there, and we're going to, in the next few weeks, we're going to talk more specifically about what that looks like in various churches and things of life. So help us to focus upon Christ and him alone and this work that he has done for us. All right, let us pray. Father, thank you for helping us understand your word just a little bit better this morning. God, I pray for people in this room, Lord, who have been brought up in a works mentality type of gospel. Lord, I pray that they will see that your desire is that they learn that we're saved by grace. And we have freedom because of that. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Father, I pray that they would see that. And I pray that if there's anyone in this room today that needs to turn to you, may they do so. May they see the freedom of joy and joy of being in Christ and Christ alone. And God, we'll thank you. And we pray for ourselves as believers. Father, we often slowly tend to grab onto a works mentality ourselves at times. So, Father, I pray that we would see that this is not what you want for us. You want us to trust you wholeheartedly. And then, God, help us to see how good works are just the fruit of a love for you and a trust in you. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.